The Apostle Paul was not only Jewish, he was a Roman citizen. And as he traveled around the Mediterranean world in the Roman Empire, he would carry a certain document that he would have to show when he went from one nation to another. It would show that he was a Roman citizen, not a slave, not just some traveler. And on the document, he'd have to state where he came from, what was the initial date of his citizenship, and also what his occupation was. Can you picture Paul crossing the border, let's say, from Greece into Bulgaria? And they'd say, name, please. He'd say, Paul, where from? Tarsus. Occupation? What would he say? If he said apostle, they'd say, well, do you mean you're like an ambassador? What country? Or if he'd said preacher, he'd say, well, you mean philosopher like down in Greece? If he said teacher, they'd say, can you be specific? He'd say rabbi. Ah, we know what that means. Because he had been a rabbi before he became a preacher. He could also say, well, I'm a letter writer, because he writes these epistles. He could also say, I'm starting these assemblies of believers. Or he could also say, write down, I am a professional tent maker. We're told that in Acts 18:3, that sometimes when not enough churches supported him, he'd go back to making tents. He must have been very good with his hands. So Paul could have given any of those answers. Every now and then someone asked me, well, what do you do? What do you put down on a form? Well, on my 1040, it says preacher. And every now and then I have to fill out a medical thing or insurance, and that's usually what I put down. I'm a preacher. I'm also a teacher of the gospel. I counsel people that need advice from the Bible. Like Paul, I write letters, but they're not inspired epistles. Most of my letters are either emails to you and others, or they're letters to the prison inmates. Also, a writer, I have written a book that will be published next year, and I'm working on others. I visit people in homes, in the hospital, in the nursing homes. And the usual title is either I'm preacher or I'm a pastor. But like Paul, in the past, I have sometimes had to have a second job, like many preachers do. My first 10 or 15 years here, I sold books on the side. Yes, theology books on the side. And then the church was able to support me full time. And I did that back in Texas before I came here. And I remember once I lived literally next door to Dallas Seminary, and a Chinese student came to look at some of the books I was selling. And he said, are you a preacher? And I said, yes, I am. But you sell books. And I said, yes, to supplement my income. He said, I don't understand. I said, well, Paul was a tent maker, and I guess you could say I'm a bookmaker. And he says, you a gambler? And I said, no, it is a gamble sometimes. And he said, gambling is sin. Repent right now. And I said, I repent. And he didn't get the joke, but I hope you did. But I sell books now more or less on the side just as a hobby to help people out. Now, look in the verses that we read earlier in Romans 15. In addition to these other occupations, Paul says, I am a minister of the gospel. Paul was a minister. I am a minister. You are a minister as well. Now, in different parts of the world, they will call the members of the president's cabinet ministers, not just secretaries. You don't hear the word minister as much now as you used to concerning a preacher, but I am a minister. Paul was as well. But if you are a Christian, God has made you a minister. And that's one of the main themes of this morning's message. Turn to Romans 15, and we're going to concentrate on the middle section. Verse 16, notice what he says and how he uses the word in a variety of ways. He says, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Spirit. Now, Paul wrote in Greek, could have wrote in Latin because he knew Latin, the language of the Roman Empire. He was a Jew, he knew Hebrew, and being a traveler in the empire, he knew Greek. But he used the Greek word liturgos, not the usual word diakonos, which means servant or deacon. He used the word liturgos, which sometimes was used in the empire then of a government ruler or a higher employee in a big business. But it's also used in different other ways. It often meant a religious leader. We get the English word liturgy from this word liturgos. And so Paul says, I am that kind of a minister, not a government minister, not an employee. We are all called to be ministers in this sense. We are to be involved in religious spiritual service to the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw back in Romans chapter 12 that God has given a spiritual gift to every single Christian, brand new Christian, Christian that's been saved for decades. God has given you a spiritual gift for a purpose. They are gifts. They are tools, not toys. We're to find out what our gift is and use it. And when we use it regularly and biblically, we are now ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what your gift is and are using it? When you use your gifts regularly, you can say, I am a minister every bit as much as Paul or Pastor Daniel or our missionaries. Everybody has at least one, and God will say that if you're using that one faithfully, he might give you a second one so that you can do two together. I am a preacher. I am also a teacher. So sometimes two gifts go together there. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? You say, how can I know? Well, we preached on that back in Romans 12. We have a handout in the lobby, and if you want to find out where it is, it's among those 200 different handouts out there in the shelves. Go through the list of the gifts that are listed in the scriptures. Now, these are spiritual gifts, not natural talents like art or music or athletics. But God can even bless natural talents in a spiritual way. But go through the list and say, my gift is on that list. Pray about it. See what desire you have. And are you effective at doing this or that? Or do the process of elimination and say, I know it's not that one. Might be that one. Let me try this one and see if that's my gift. Know what your gift is. Use it biblically for the glory of God. And not for yourself, all the gifts are for the edification of others. One exception, the gift of evangelism isn't to be used for believers, but for unbelievers. Do you know what your gift is? And are you using it regularly? Some people know what their gift is, but they don't use it much anymore. It's collecting dust. It's like a stagnating cup of coffee. Remember what Paul said to Timothy? Stir up the gift that has been given to you. Maybe in the past you were using it effectively, but then you began to gather dust and cobwebs. Stir it up. First, know what it is. Find out what the Bible says about it. And then go and do it on a regular basis. And in that sense, you will then be a liturgos like the Apostle Paul. Next, that word liturgos was not just used in a general sense for helping out in religious worship. This was the word that often was used for the Old Testament priests and even the priests in the temple in the time of Jesus. Now, the question then arises, do we have priests today? Well, let me give you the answer. So turn in your Bibles over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Catholic Church will say, yes, we have priests today. There were priests back in the Old Testament and one special high priest in the New Testament. All these Catholic men, men only, not women and not everybody at large, they are the priests. And they have the audacity to say the high priest is the Pope. It's not what the Bible says. But then most Protestants will say, we don't have priests, we have pastors, we have preachers. Are there priests today? Not in the sense that the Catholic Church says. Bible says that Jesus came to be the high priest. He offered the final sacrifice. It was his body. He died on the cross as the Lamb of God. Book of Hebrews says he is the high priest. He offered the final sacrifice. And in doing that, he abolished that special office of priests. We don't need priests anymore in that sense. Oh, that the Catholic Church would realize it. And so they say their priests offer a sacrifice in the Mass. And they say that's repeating the sacrifice of Jesus. That's not what the Bible says. So in that sense, we don't have that office of a select group of people that are priests. Pastors, yes, but I'm not a priest. I don't want anybody to come up to me and say, oh, Father Daniel, bless me with the sign of the cross. I am not your priest. Jesus is, in that sense. But in another sense, all Christians are priests and all Christians are ministers. So look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and then verse 9. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Skip down to verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're told the same thing in Revelation 1. He has made us a special nation. We are priests and we are kings. We reign with him, but we also serve him as priests. Now, this was rediscovered in the Reformation 500 years ago. Catholic Church has said the only priests are those that we ordain. They wear that backwards collar and special clothes and a little gold chain and a funny-looking hat and all that. And those are the priests, and you can't go directly to God. You have to go through the priest. And those are the ones that are specially anointed. Those are the special ones. And you're just an average person. Martin Luther had been a priest, and he saw through all of that. And he said that all Christians are priests equally, and then Christ is the special priest. But there's no go-between we have to go to. We can go straight to the Lord Jesus Christ. John Calvin discovered, and he put it like this. The godly Christian that's a carpenter in this shop, that does his work for the glory of God and raises his family, teaching them the ways of God, he's every bit as much of a priest as that monk holed up in the monastery. In fact, Protestants said, these are the true priests, not those. Now, in the Old Testament, a priest was to present an animal sacrifice. It would shed its blood, and they'd bring the body before the Lord, and sometimes the whole body would be burnt up. Are we to bring an animal to church and sacrifice it on the communion table? No, no. We are priests and we offer a different kind of offering. There's no need of the middlemen. We bring an offering. So how then, brothers and sisters, do we exercise our priesthood as Christians? Well, there are several ways. Number one, when we remember Christ's sacrifice, when we come to communion. Now, very important to remember, what we eat and drink is not a sacrifice. It's a symbol of the great sacrifice. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. He did not say, repeat the sacrifice. He said, remember the sacrifice. Catholic Church has it wrong. So we need to do it in the biblical way. Secondly, when we worship God and offer the sacrifice of praise, then we are acting like priests. Listen to what Hebrews 13 says. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise of our lips to God. That is, the fruit of our lips. The word fruit there means the calves, because the priest were to bring a little calf and sacrifice. It says, when you speak praise to God, when you sing praise to God, it's as if you're lifting up a sacrifice as a priest. And it says, giving thanks to God. So when we worship God, also when we lead worship. Now, fathers, this particularly addresses to you. God has made you, as it were, the priest of your family. You are to lead your family in worship. That means bring them to church. That means lead them in daily Bible reading and prayer. And when you do that, you are, as it were, acting as a priest. Fathers, are you doing that? Don't come to me later and say, well, I'm too busy, I sleep later. I don't want any excuses from any of you fathers. Got very quiet in here. Nobody said amen. Fathers, you're the priest. God has ordained you to lead your family in worship. Now you can say amen. Thirdly, when we sacrifice ourselves to the Lord. Romans 12:1 says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, that's a living one, not a dead one. But we are to offer our bodies as well as our souls and say, Lord, I sacrifice myself to you. Now, there's another way we do this. We offer our body, our soul, our spirit, our mind daily. We give up sin. We say, I'm going to sacrifice that's wrong. But we're also to sacrifice other things that are not necessarily sinful. I'll give you an illustration. Professional athlete. Boy, he works out all day. That woman, she works. She trains hours a day. They have to give up certain things. You ever known a professional athlete? When I served in Texas, we had two men in our church that were Dallas Cowboys with Super Bowl rings. Those guys were really fit. Man, you slap them on the shoulders like, oh, that hurts. Solid rock. They had to give up things. They had to sleep right, eat right, train right. And the coach would say, no more chocolate cream pies for you. No more this, no more carousing late at night. You have to give up certain things, certain hobbies. Bible says we are to be spiritual athletes. We are to run the race, wrestle against the devil. And that means we have to give up certain things, like not just chocolate cream pies, but other things that of themselves are not wrong. But the Bible says these are the cares of life that kind of drag us down. Certain entertainment and hobbies and other things that slow down our Christian life. Let's take some of those. If the Lord says, I want you to sacrifice that for me, are you willing to do it? And you say, I'll give that up so that I can follow Christ more closely and serve him better. When you put that on the altar and say, Lord, it's yours. He might give it back to you, or he might take it away. When you sacrifice it, now you are serving as a priest. Now, Romans 15 tells us two more ways that we act as ministers. Look at verse 15. Ministering the gospel of God. Now, Paul was a full-time preacher and evangelist, and he preached and taught and spoke to people every day for years. As Del brought us a message last Sunday, we're all to bring the gospel. How do you know? You say, Pastor Daniel, it's not just for you professionally trained preachers and the missionaries and maybe evangelists like John Blanchard and Billy Graham and ones like that, but not me. Yes, you. Remember the Great Commission says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation, to every person. 12 apostles are going to reach millions of people for centuries until Jesus comes. No, that commission is implying it continues. You preach to people and then to other people. They get saved. They in turn spread it to others. It says that in the book of Acts. That God scattered them all around Israel, not just the apostles. And it says those that were scattered went everywhere teaching and preaching the gospel. God has made everybody here. If you're a Christian, an evangelist. You say, but who am I? You know someone you can share the gospel with. Someone in your family, someone in your neighborhood. And that they may not listen to a preacher, but they may listen to you because you're their friend. And they might say, well, you know how preachers are. I'm a little nervous and they exaggerate, but they might listen to you. And when you do that, you are ministering the gospel of God. And in that sense, you are like a priest. A priest represented men to God, and they represented God to men. When you share the gospel with someone, as it were, you're speaking about God on behalf of God. Secondly, look again at verse 15. So that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable. So when Paul preached the gospel to the Gentiles, that simply means those that weren't Jews, and they got converted, Paul says, this is the work of God. And he looked at those names, those men, those women that believed in Jesus, and as it were, he lifted up the names and says, Lord, this is my offering to you. You get the glory because you are the one that did it through me. When God uses you to share the gospel with someone, and then maybe they get converted, say, this is the work of God. Lord, I give you praise for what you have done. You are acting like a priest. You're acting like a minister, giving God the glory. Now look closely at verse 18, where we learn what is our attitude as priests and ministers. Paul says, I will not boast of what God has done through me, nor should we. Unfortunately, some people do. Years ago, I heard a very famous preacher preach not far from Springfield in a little country church, and it was embarrassing. For about 1 hour, he just went over all the converts he said that he had made. He gave statistics. I have won so many people to the Lord. So many have repeated the sinner's prayer. And I remember this, and he says, I have baptized so many thousands, on and on and on. He was a glory thief. He was stealing the glory from God. He was boasting. I felt like getting up and walking out. I should have challenged him. He was saying, I won so many. I felt like saying, you didn't win anybody. It was Christ that did it. Don't steal his glory. Now the application for us is, whatever your ministry is, sharing the gospel, encouraging the sick, visiting people in the hospital, whatever your gift is, do it for the glory of God, not to show off. Paul could look back and see what God had done through him. And that moved him to worship God. And he says, I'm not boasting myself. He said elsewhere, if any man boasts, let him boast in the Lord. So Paul could look back and say, yes, God has blessed my ministry. I planted that church in Thessalonica. I did this. Yes, but oh, the Lord bless it. He gets the praise. Now, lesson for us is, can you look back and see what God has done through you? Now, you have to look back and say, you know, I stepped out in faith to do this. Maybe teach a little Sunday school class or to do this. Can you look back and say, I did that, and look how God blessed it. May that remembrance move you to thank and praise God. But don't just look back. Look now. God's the God of the present as well as the past. What is God doing through you now? Let's turn that around. What are you doing for God now? Are you using your spiritual gift? Can you look and see what God is doing now through you? Can you see something? Can you see just a little bit? Or do you see nothing? And if you see nothing, why not? I'm not saying why aren't you seeing God's blessing, but why aren't you seeing what you are doing for God? God will send some kind of blessing if you are faithful. Maybe big, maybe little, but if you don't see any blessing, it's probably because you're not dedicating it to him and you're not doing anything. Why not? Are you resisting God? God says go. God says use your gift. God says no. And do you say no? Or do you say, yes, Lord, I will go. I will use my gift. Are you resisting God? Or are you volunteering? You know, we serve God not so much out of duty, although duty is part of it. It's also out of gratitude. It's as if God reminds you that you were a lost sinner going to hell, and he saved you. And you say, Lord, how can I ever thank you? He says, okay, you can thank me by obeying me, by believing my promises, and oh, you can thank me by serving me. Don, we used to say, saved to serve. That's what the Bible teaches. So if you're not serving him, what does that say about your heart? Are you thanking God? Or are you unthankful? I'm persuaded other people, it's not just that they're resisting God or they're unthankful. They're just spiritually lazy. If I'm stepping on your toes, get on your knees. Confess it to God and say, Lord, forgive me. Help me to use my gift. Help me to be a godly minister and priest unto you. Stir up the gift that has been given to you, 2 Timothy 1:6. Next, look at verse 18. Paul says his ministry consisted of word and deed. That's actions and speech. Now, when you look at that list of spiritual gifts in the Bible, you find that they fall down to two categories. One category is mainly speaking, such as preaching, teaching, evangelism, counseling. The other group is mainly doing gifts, the gift of helps, the gift of being a deacon, various other gifts like that, helping the sick out like that. So those are various ways, word and deed. Sometimes there is an overlap of the two. Which category does your gift fall into? I hope you know what your gift is and you're using it. Bible says, if it's a speaking gift, look this up in 1 Peter 3. If it's a speaking gift, then speak the oracles of God. If it's a doing gift, then what do with a doing gift? You do it. You do it unto the glory of God. Next, verse 15 says we should pray for the Holy Spirit to sanctify our ministry, our gift. What does that mean? There are spiritually gifts given by the Holy Spirit. Again, not just natural talents, but spiritual gifts. But they're of no avail without the anointing of God's Spirit. So pray and say, Lord, use my gift so that you get the glory. Holy Spirit, may you put your holy oil upon my gift so that when I speak or when I do something, it'll be you doing it in that own special way. Verse 19, Paul says that as an apostle and a minister, he had the gift of working miracles, healings, and so forth. We don't. But in a way, we do. Now, I know some people claim that they can lay hands and heal people at will, and they can, you know, stories of raising from the dead. Be very slow to accept all those rumors and reports. But I don't have the gift of healing someone or these other miraculous ones that were reserved for the apostles. And yet, there is a miracle today that's ongoing that's greater than even physical healing or speaking in tongues or these other gifts that the apostles had. You know what it is? When God saves a lost soul, that is a greater miracle than a physical healing, because your body's going to die eventually anyway. Even if it gets healed, it's going to get sick again, it's going to get old. But if your soul is healed, if you're born again, that is a miracle only God can do. And he does it through the preaching of the word of God. So when we share the gospel with someone and God anoints it, as it were, with his divine lightning and a soul is saved, he does that through us. And in that sense, we can say he did a miracle through me. Can you testify to that? You say, you know, I witnessed to someone. I remember speaking with this 8-year-old girl over and over again, and then she got saved. God did a miracle through you in that person's life. Remember, a preacher told this story. Someone kind of mockingly came up to him and said, oh, you're a preacher. Can you turn water into wine like Jesus did? He says, no, but I did something similar. And they said, well, tell me about it. He said, I'd been witnessing to a man in the neighborhood that was an alcoholic. He got drunk every day and every night, and he couldn't hold a job, and so he had hardly any money, and his poor family was starving. Even the little babies didn't have enough milk. And then God saved that man. Complete transformation, threw away the bottle, got a steady job, supported his family, and there's plenty of milk for the little ones. And so the preacher said, well, I can't turn water into wine, but I saw Christ turn whiskey into milk. And that's a greater miracle. God can change a human heart. Verse 20, Paul says he wanted to preach the gospel where no one else had ever gone. Now, that doesn't mean we have to speak only to people that have never heard the gospel. We sometimes share the gospel to someone that's already heard the gospel. Paul said over in Corinthians, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, and God gave the increase. When you share the gospel, you might be the first person that they've ever heard tell the gospel. And then someone else follows through later. Or you might be watering the seed someone else has planted, and they say, you know, you sound just like my old Sunday school teacher, or I had a friend off at college that taught me these things, and you're watering the seed. So you don't have to share it just with people that have never heard it. That's what missionaries often do. They go into areas where they've never heard the Bible, heard the name of Jesus, and they go in there fresh ground like Paul. But you don't have to go out there to reach people that have never heard the gospel. Right here in Springfield, Illinois, USA, I'm convinced most people here have never heard the true gospel. There are some people that they know as little about the Bible as most of us know about the Quran, which is very little. Or you find that they got it upside down, inside out, and backwards. They don't know the true gospel. Now, some of our people that go up to Chicago once a month will tell you, they say, oh, preacher, we share the gospel with people. And you ask them, well, how do you get to heaven? They say, well, be a good person, do good works, get baptized and all that. That's not the gospel. So we need to, as it were, go where no one has gone before and tell people the true gospel that have never heard the true gospel before. Not only that, you don't have to pack up your bags and get a new passport from the State Department to go to, let's say, South America, Africa, Asia. Those countries are sending their students and businessmen and tourists over here. Witness to them. Not long ago, I was wandering around University of Illinois at Springfield, U.S. I couldn't believe how many students I saw from India, Pakistan. Why didn't someone reach out to them? Then there are other colleges. There are businessmen, tourists that come here to see the Lincoln sites. They go to the state fair. They're coming here. We don't have to go to their countries. We can reach out to them. Paul says that he mainly went to the Gentiles. Now, when we look at the book of Acts, we find that he first went to the Jewish synagogues, if there was one. Usually got ran out of town by them, and he'd say, you didn't want to believe it? Then I go to the Gentiles. His main target was to go to the Gentiles all around the Roman Empire. And eventually, he even got to share the gospel with Caesar. Now, Paul knew what his main target audience was for the gospel. We should also have a target audience that the Lord will bless our evangelism in one specific area. I'll give you an example. This man sitting up here on the front writing down notes, the guy that we call Coach. Right, Coach? Say amen. He knows what his target audience is. He works with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Day by day, he witnesses, does Bible studies, discipleship. And then we got James Davis over here, prison chaplain. He knows what his target audience is. Dell, Braxton, and others, they know what their target audience is. They pack up and go to Chicago for a day of witnessing. What's your target audience? You say, how would I know? Pray about it. It says in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, all the ends of the earth. Start in the center circle of where you are. Witness to your family, your extended family, your friends, your neighbors, your workmates, and then out there, the total strangers. And maybe God will put one particular area on your heart, say, I need to share the gospel with them in particular. Now, it starts with personal evangelism, but there are other ways. We have this evangelism team here. A few of us go to the nursing home every week, and it's mainly an evangelistic meeting. We're putting together a prison ministry team. Our first meeting's tonight after the evening service. Please pray about coming to this. Even if you're not going to go out, pray for us. But who knows? The Lord just might put that ministry on your heart. We've already got several volunteers tonight, the prison ministry team. And there are other ways that people can share the gospel, lay it before the Lord, and like Isaiah of old, say, Lord, here am I, send me. Now, the bulk of this message thus far has been for all true Christians, but only for Christians. God doesn't ask the unbeliever to go and tell people the gospel. They are not a minister of Jesus Christ. They are not a priest. They don't know God. God doesn't want the unbeliever to tell other people the gospel. God wants the unbeliever to believe the gospel. And if there are any in this church here, you've heard the gospel from me over and over and over again. You've read it in Sunday school and in the Bible. You've heard it. Have you believed it? Or is it just simply going in one ear and out the other, and maybe you're just pretending to be a Christian? You've heard the gospel, and God commands you, God invites you, God pleads with you. Let me ask you a question as we close. If you're an unbeliever, and you've heard the gospel, and you know what it is, and you know you should believe, here's the question. What are you waiting for? Don't boast about tomorrow. The Bible says, boast not of tomorrow. You don't know what a day will bring forth. What are you waiting for? You children, are you waiting till you grow up? You might not grow up. What about others that are middle age, old? What are you waiting for? The time will come. God will say, time's up. Believe now in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't put it off. Come, repent, believe in Jesus, and then you'll be a true Christian. You'll be a priest, and you too, like Paul, will be a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, help us to know our gifts and use them for your glory. Help us to be ministers and priests. Give us the holy, humble courage and love to go and share the gospel for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.